Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the weekly podcast of Center Church San Diego. We are so happy to connect with you online today. You matter to God. You really do. Whatever your past, no matter what your circumstance right now, God loves you. And you belong right here. Hope starts now as we invite Christ to take his rightful place at the center of our lives. So let's jump in.
Welcome to Center Church. My name is Marcus. I'm one of the pastors around here, and we're so glad that you made it. And what an exciting day, especially for all the dads in the house. I know this is a pretty special day for me. My four kids are pretty amazing, and days like today are days that you kind of reflect on the joys of what it means to be able to be a dad. And I don't know about all the other fellas in the room, but days like today, I tend not to think about all of the things that are like kind of stressful or the difficulties that come with it, but just the joys of what it is to be able to do that. And so I had a little encounters with my kids this morning before I left the house, and that was a precious time. They got me a new barbecue grill for Father's Day. How many of you dads know, like, that's pretty much the ultimate Father's Day gift, right? Yes. And so if you see smoke coming from South Park a little bit later today, it's not a wildfire. It's me just burning tri-tip. Okay, so we're just going to try that out. But we are in week number 3 of this series that we've called Chasing the Carrot. And we're talking about this sort of endless pursuit of more and more and more. It's kind of the rat race that we all deal with at some level or another. In week number 1, we talked about how there is this chase that we all have kind of culturally to pursue fame and glory. And I don't mean like the Lady Gaga side of glory, although that's there too. But the chasing after helping or hoping everybody thinks we're great, pleasing other people. In the second week, we talked about the chase for more and more money and stuff, and we all kind of, I think, can relate to that topic. The materialistic culture that we live in is pretty much never ends. And here's what else never ends, is my love affair with microphones. And so they really only have one purpose in life, and that is to amplify sound. When they don't, just a little insight into me, I really want to rip it off my body and throw it out that window right there. And I'm going to attempt to not do that and remain composed. But this actually is good, because we're going to be talking about something that for me is very close to home. And that is that chase, that pursuit of something perfect. How do I achieve the great and perfect effect in my life? And I'm guessing that this may very well hit either close to home for you or close to home for somebody else near you, because you and I, oftentimes we live with all kinds of internal expectations of ourselves or expectations of other people, and oftentimes they're unrealistic expectations. Oftentimes they're expectations that maybe somebody else has of us that we feel like we're supposed to live up to, but we can't. Sometimes they're expectations we think God puts on us. I can't live up to God's expectations either. And one of the most difficult expectations to live up to are our own personal internal expectations. How are we going to do, and how will we actually achieve what we hope we're going to achieve? And Ronnie, would you please get me another microphone?
So that's someplace. How's that? Okay, perfect.
So how many of you guys could admit that you sometimes put expectations on yourself that you don't end up living up to? Go ahead. Raise those hands. How many of you love that about yourself? Right? No, none of us do. And so we all, there's this kind of this cultural mantra that we say, And we say, well, that's okay, because nobody's, come on, everybody together, we're all playing along today, okay? We say this thing to ourselves, nobody's perfect. That's right. We say that to ourselves. You know why? Because if we don't try to convince ourselves that that is true, we just cry a lot. Because none of us are perfect, even though we sometimes really strive to be.
Now, you might think to yourself, well, like, look, man, I'm not really a perfectionist. I don't really struggle with that in an area of your life. And that may be true kind of globally. Those of us that are perfectionists, and I speak as a recovering perfectionist, we kind of apply this standard to every area of our life virtually. But what I've found is that even folks that wouldn't consider themselves a perfectionist, there is an area in their life somewhere that they either subscribe to what someone else's expectations are of them, and they need to live up to it and be perfect. That might be a boss, that might be a parent, that might be another friend, might be a spouse, like whatever it might be. I'm trying to live up to it in that particular area. Or there is this deep inside voice that says, if you don't cut it here, then you're not worth it. You're not significant. And a lot of us have these deep perfectionistic expectations of ourselves in one area or another. And when we inevitably fail at them, which we all do because nobody's perfect, we feel shame, or we feel guilt, or we feel unworthiness, all of it. And to top it all off, if that weren't enough, sometimes what ends up happening is that we find that even there's like a spiritual expectations. We read books like the Bible, and we can get a little bit even more intimidated. We get intimidated when we read verses like what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 48. Look at this. Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, is anybody slightly intimidated by this passage of Scripture? Didn't we just agree that nobody's perfect? And now Jesus is saying, hey, newsflash, everybody, be perfect. No pressure. No big deal, okay? And we read passages of Scripture like that. You may have even come to church today. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We can just sort of close in prayer and go home. Happy Father's Day, everybody. Do your best. Try your hardest, and it better be right. So for all of you dads out there for Father's Day, I want you to enjoy your day. Just be perfect. We're all like, yeah, right. I'm pretty much over before I even started. And there is all of these drives and these statements that we listen to and these commentaries from other folks and this internal messaging that goes on in our head that says you got to be perfect. And for all you dads out there, especially in days like today, you know the desire to be perfect and to live up to the standard in some way, but then you also look at the report card of your own life that somebody else gave you or that you have given yourself. You're like, I haven't lived up to that one all that well. You're supposed to excel in your career path. Provide for all the financial needs of your family. You're supposed to guard the house and all the rugrats that live in it, right? Somebody goes jiggling the door in the middle of the night. Whose job is that? Your dog. That's right. That's why you get one. But you're supposed to hit the gym. And you're supposed to eat blended superfoods. And you're supposed to do your devotions. And you're supposed to invest well for the future. Because you never know what's going to happen later. You're supposed to be the best husband and the best father and the best son and the best friend. You're supposed to love and romance and support and esteem your wife. You're supposed to be her Prince Charming after all, right? And then, of course, to be a good role model for your sons and to be a pit bull for your daughters. To dream big and to love big and earn big, of course, all while trying not to eat big and drink big and lose big while you're at it. Does that sound familiar to anybody? So no pressure. Just be perfect. Now, moms, I know that you guys have a lot of pressures that you put on yourselves as well. Jen wrote a great blog about this past week. I'd encourage you to look it up and read it. I feel like we're all kind of in this tension together. Doesn't really matter where you're coming from. We all deal with it at some level. It's kind of heavy. Voices on the inside, voices outside. And when we don't deliver, we feel like failures. And it's ironic to me that we live in such a culture that esteems success and the drive for more of that, yet how pervasive the deep, insidious feeling of I have failed is. And if you feel that way, you're in pretty good company, because I'm guessing there's a bunch of people on your road that feel the same way. And if you think I might get a little wound up on a topic like this, it's because I am that kind of recovering perfectionist too. And perfectionists do lots of different things to try to manage their pursuit of the perfect. Sometimes we front out like we've got it more together than we actually do. There's this deception in there that's actually self-protective. We probably like put it out there that it's all put together, but really what's going on the inside is it's not all that together. And you know, obvious examples of that are everything that we do in social media world is basically kind of sort of putting it out there a little bit. Even when we're trying to be authentic, you still took 7 takes of that selfie. You posted the best one. I'm being authentically selfie-ish, but there's this self-protectiveness that goes on. And the thought of not being right enough is so painful that we can actually doctor the image. We turn into sort of one-man PR campaigns for ourselves so that we don't let anyone know that it's not all good and all perfect. Or sometimes we avoid things that we're not good at. And we just kind of lean into the things that we are good at in order to prevent the sting of failure. And I was reflecting on this in my own life earlier in my life. I used to play a lot of baseball when I was a kid. Basically, if the sun was up, I was throwing a baseball or hitting a baseball or wishing I was, okay? That's what I did. And I was pretty good at it. But you know what I didn't play really at all? Basketball. You know why? I was actually a pretty good shooter. I was short. I was slow. And rather than risk not being as good at basketball as I was at baseball, I just steered away from it completely. Do you notice any examples of that in your own life? We tend to gravitate toward the things that we think we're going to crush, and then we'll steer away from this stuff, or we get scared of the things that we're afraid we might not be good at. Some of us, that's affected relationships for us. For some of us, that's affected a career path. For some of us, that has affected like how we talk to other people or whether we risk to invest in someone else because I'm just going to stay over here in my comfort zone where I feel like I'm hitting jacks. If I can do that, then everything's fine. And then my Instagram feed just says home run. It's just hashtag killing it all the time. And I don't wade into more difficult or challenging things. Or there's this pursuit of perfection that can obsess over the smallest little details of a project or of a situation. Kind of this focus that says, I've got to have this perfect right here. And it actually produces ineffectiveness. We run into this reality that perfect is often the enemy of progress, okay? But we subject ourselves to the pain of this pursuit because we believe that it's the price to be successful. So I'm willing to jump through whatever hoops to try to make the world think that I'm great because I think that's kind of the price of actually becoming successful. And we try to manage this fear of failing by constantly trying to achieve. We're constantly racing after that something perfect. And it may just be one area of your life. You'll sacrifice anything else. You might sacrifice relationships or family or other values that you have in order to chase after the perfect reputation at your job. And I know so many people that have climbed the ladder of success and they've pursued that career only to get to the top of that building, stand at the pinnacle. This is what I dreamed of. And you know what's not with them? Their family. Their wife and kids are on a building 3 blocks over. And it's the moment that we achieve what we thought we wanted with that PR campaign. And then what we realize is, this isn't bringing me the joy that I thought it would. And so we manage this fear of failing by constantly trying to chase. And there's 3 kind of faces of perfectionism. If you're taking notes today, I think these are the 3 kind of main ways that the pursuit of perfect shows up in our life. Here's the first one, if you're taking notes. Letter A, it's the inner critic. Okay? This is what it looks like when you hold unrealistically high expectations of yourself, and then you battle with feelings of guilt. That's when we do this obsessing to the point of inefficiency thing. And when the inner critic is raging, you self-condemn. You self-bully. It's that little voice inside that says, you idiot, why did you do that? Why? Oh, you blew it again? She's told you that 87 times, and here's number 88, moron. It's the inner critic, okay? And what happens is it's likely that you start to procrastinate on certain things. And the reason you procrastinate is, well, if I just push pause, at least it's not failing. I just haven't done it yet, okay? Or you struggle with deep feelings of inadequacy. When the inner critic is raging, you'll have a hard time receiving criticism from other people, even if it's kind of low in its volume. You know why? Because the volume on the inside, that inner critic is screaming at you. And so when the inner critic is screaming at you, you can't really take in any other external thing. You basically think to yourself, listen, one mugging at a time. I'm already going for it on the inside, and now you're coming at me. So if you find yourself sometimes really being reactive to external criticism, it might be because the inner critic is just really ramped up already. Here's letter B. It's the external obligation. Okay? External obligation. This is the face that genuinely believes that other people expect you to be perfect. And so you deal with the pressure of that. Maybe this is you. You'll use self-deprecating humor to kind of put yourself down before anyone else has a chance to put yourself down. Like, oh, I know, I'm just so stupid. I'm just like, I'm an idiot, I know. And it's self-effacing, but it's actually putting yourself down so that somebody else can't beat you to the punch. This face of perfectionism feels alone. It feels isolated sometimes, sometimes depressed, desperate, because you know you're never going to be able to live up to other people's standards because we all know nobody's perfect. Here's letter C. It's the face of the harsh expectations of others. This is the face when you expect everybody else to measure up to your standards. You have harsh expectations of other people. And oftentimes, when this starts to show up, this face lacks empathy toward other people. You're basically just a driver, and you'll use, instead of self-deprecating humor, you'll use demeaning humor toward other people. You'll couch it and say, I'm just sarcastic, but that's usually code for, I'm just being angry and mean. And we live in a very sarcastic culture, honestly. Our humor is often sarcastic. And you're talking to, like, sardonic wit champion of 1989, okay? I'm like, I get it. The root of that is actually anger and fear. You put other people down, and you devalue someone else, if even in joking, so that you can be elevated in yourself. Some of you had parents like that. External expectations of perfection that you felt like you had to live up to. Some of you are parents like that. And my experience is that these things are so often just coming from places of hurt. They're coming from places of woundedness, of fear, of anger. And that's oftentimes what these sort of sarcastic comments really usually come from, these kinds of places. Brené Brown said something once. She wrote this in one of her books. She said, when perfectionism is driving us, shame is riding shotgun, and fear is the annoying backseat driver. I thought that was kind of interesting. Whenever we're being driven, that drive for more and more and more, what's never far away is shame. What's never far away is fear. Shame's riding shotgun. Fear is the annoying backseat driver. And so if you recognize yourself in any of these kind of faces that's popped up in your life, I want to actually spend some time talking about what I believe is a spiritual face of the drive for perfect. Because it actually, I think, is very much a spiritual problem. I think oftentimes things like perfectionism or the drive for something great or to be right is often couched in kind of emotional or psychological dynamics. And it is those things too. But I think deep, deep down inside, where nobody else can see in your life, what's actually there is this spiritual compensation. The real root of it is this striving for more and more. It's actually a spiritual problem. And the reason I say it's a spiritual problem is because I believe that this kind of drive or this fronting or this striving for perfect is actually covering an inadequacy in our life. It's actually covering up a shortcoming. I'll put more bluntly, it covers up our sin. It covers up our weaknesses. Adam and Eve in the Bible, first chapter of the Bible, in fact, were created in the perfect image of God, walked around perfectly in the garden, and we've all seen the paintings. They walked around in the Jimmy Buffett, right? They went commando everywhere they went, okay? And that's not me. That's in the Bible, okay? But what happened when they blew it? What happened when they sinned? What was the first thing they did? The Bible says that they went and made coverings for themselves. It is our first response when we screw up. I got to put a filter on that. I got to put a hedge around there somewhere. I got to cover that up. I got to do something because I don't want everybody else to see what's really going on. In their case, you know who they were covering up for? God. They thought a couple of well-positioned fig leaves were going to prevent God from being able to actually see what was really going on in them. And that's the perfectionism cover-up. It's creating the illusion or the external standard that says, if I can just live up to this, then I'll be worthy of your love. Then I'll be worthy of God's love. Then maybe I'll be worthy of my love. And the reason that it ends up being a carrot that we chase instead of a carrot that we catch is because it's an impossible task. We can never do it, actually. Look at what Romans 3:20 says. Paul says, "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are." In other words, on our own, chasing the carrot on our own, we don't have what it takes to ever make it right. We don't have what it takes to ever become perfect. We can't do it. It's actually just a spiritual fact. You can't do it. And neither can I. So what do we do? If Jesus is saying, be perfect, and Paul is saying, you basically can't be perfect, what is it exactly that the Bible is saying that I should be doing to live in my life? Have you ever wrestled with that tension? Everyone's telling me I should be. I know that I can't. I've given the world ample evidence that I'm incapable of doing it. What in the heck am I supposed to do? And at its root, perfectionism is a spiritual problem. But here's the truth that I want to kind of let us off the hook here a little bit today. I want you to write down this truth. Until you see yourself as a sinner, you'll never see your need for a Savior. Okay, you need a Savior. But you don't stop trying to be your own until you realize, oh, man, that's impossible. I can't do that. I don't have what it takes to make my life right. I can't live up to your standard. I can't live up to God's standard. Heck, I can't even live up to my own standard, no matter what. Look at what Romans 3:22 says. It says, we are made right with God. What? How? By placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. What he's saying is that the grace of Jesus actually takes the pressure off. The grace of Jesus means that I don't have to cover up anymore. The grace of Jesus is me admitting, yeah, I know I already blew it. The grace of Jesus is the thing that makes me right. I don't have to find a good fig leaf to figure it out. It's actually God's grace. It means I don't have to keep chasing the carrot. And because God's grace has made me right, instead of choosing to pursue my own perfection, or which we do, of course, without success, but instead of doing all that stuff, I can actually choose the grace path. And it's ironic, I think, that a lot of times we have some fundamental misunderstandings about how God views his children. And since we're here on Father's Day, and we here a month ago had Mother's Day, we've got a lot of us parents that are in the room, and I want you to think, you parents, about how you see your children. And is there any parent in here that honestly sees their children as perfect? No. You know why? Because if you've had kids for a bit, you've had a two-year-old. And if you ever needed evidence of original sin, I introduce you to the two-year-old. What's one of the first words we learn in our life? Mine. No. Uh-uh. Freak out. Right? They came factory installed with that. So did you. Yet we have this concept that our Heavenly Father looks at us and expects sinless perfection. When we read the Bible and know he knew we weren't that way anyway, that's why he sent Jesus. Yet we strive. Man, I hope God doesn't think less of me. I certainly don't hope you guys don't feel less or think less of me. I got this internal critic that's cranking and I'm feeling less of me. The reality is that the only way we get made right with God is because of the grace of Jesus. That there's actually a lot of pressure that gets left off when we start to understand, actually, God sees me exactly the way that I am. He's not fooled by my fig leaf. And that the grace path is actually a path of such joy and such lifting of obligation and pressure when we really begin to see. Here's what it looks like when we're finally ready to resign from the carrot chase. I got three things for you. It's number one, I choose to trust in God's purposes for me. You want to resign from the carrot chase of all the perfect in your life? This is where it begins. I choose to trust in God's purposes for me. And you know what? Instead of trusting in my own kind of broken down ability to get me perfect, and that's never worked yet. I've been trying hard. You have too. Instead of doing that, I'm going to trust in God's purposes for me. It's a choice that I make. It's a choice that you can make. He's the one that made me right in the first place, and I'm going with his plan. I love this passage in Psalm 18:32. It says, "It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect." It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. There is a perfect plan for my life, but it is God who has done it. It is God who will do it. He's the one that arms me with strength. He's the one that makes my way perfect. So I resign from the carrot chase by beginning to say, you know what? I'm going to choose to trust in God's purposes for me. It's resigning from an awful lot if you think about it. I'm going to let go of all these things that I feel like I have, all these purposes and plans and dreams and all this other kind of stuff. And hear me, there's nothing wrong with dreaming big and shooting for the stars. But when your personal internal standard is perfect and it's not accomplishable, and then we look at everyone else's presumed expectations of us and we can't fulfill them, maybe we need to go with God's plan, the plan of grace that sets us free from all that stuff, that says, I've got a perfect plan. And the operative word there is God has a perfect plan. And I'm going with his plan, his purposes for me. Here's number two. You want to resign. Choose people over perfection. Choose people over perfection. When you're chasing the carrot of perfection, usually the first thing to get bulldozed are the people in your life. Okay? You bulldoze people, and I do too. I have to confess, I have made this mistake. I feel like I'm like a million times in my life. And when I'm trying to make it right, when I'm trying to strive for what's perfect, people are often my problem, not my priority. Can you relate to that at all? It's like, I mean, if I could just get all these knuckleheads going in the right direction, if I could just get that person get out of my way, then everything would be fine. They become my problem rather than my priority, and it's messed up. In God's economy, in God's way of looking at stuff, it's like people are the whole thing. Your priority is people. And that's the choice, people over perfection. And I personally have to choose this one on the daily, and I blow it all the time. Turns out this perfectionist is not perfect. Mondays are my day off. Okay, when I was growing up in church, in Pentecostal church, we used to call Monday mornings for pastors as the Pentecostal hangover. Okay, it's like the day after, right? Okay, so Mondays is my day off. Jen and I tend to have a date day that day. And Monday mornings in particular is a pretty heavy work day for Jen. And since it's my day off, even though she normally kind of runs the pre or before school, you know, activities, on Mondays it's like dad's on, okay? And so I usually take the kids to school and do stuff like that. What that means is I have one day a week. It's one. And you'd think I could do that. You'd be wrong. This past Monday was a really big day. I've got four kids. Two of my kids had state testing. They were really kind of stressed out about it, all that. Two of my other kids had field trips. Everybody needs to be fed. Lunches need to be made. Grab the homework. Get the gear. Get out the door on time. And all of you moms are like, yeah. And I'm like, that's a lot, okay? And I suck at it. Okay, but so truthfully, here's the other thing that really needed to happen in addition to, like, all the gear and all the stuff, all the logistics need to happen. What they really needed was, like, a stress-free environment to be able to go into their day without absolute World War III having happened 3 minutes before in the car. And I wanted to execute Monday morning perfectly. I thought I had my plan the night before. I had it all mapped out. This is how it's going to go. I hopped up early, way before everybody else. I'm making breakfast. Sausage is cooking. It's like, you know, lunches are going, like homework stuff in the back. I'm like, I am crushing this thing, and nobody's even awake. And then everyone woke up. And my day went like, woo, right? If everybody would just get up out of my way, it'd be all fine. If there weren't other people walking the planet, everything would be perfect, right? No, wrong. And so everything was going great until Brody came up the stairs, and then he fills me in. He's like, Dad, I don't have anything for my lunch. There's no food for my lunch. And I'm like, borrow something from a friend. Like, I don't know. Like, figure it out. But I'm thinking, okay, no problem. No problem. Everybody's still kind of, you know, navigating their own little issues. I'll run down to Target in South Park, grab something for you for lunch. I'll be back in a jiffy. Everything will be fine. So I did just that. Hopped in my car real fast. I got this handle, ran down there, grabbed some stuff, come back with lunch for my son. Only to walk in the door to know that when I left, the building caught on fire, number one, figuratively speaking. And I should have, before I left, said, hey, by the way, does anybody else need anything else at the store while I'm there? Because when I walked in the door, oh, Dad, you went to the store. I needed 15 things here. The little one, oh, I needed 3 or 4 things. I should have made inquiry and talked and did all this stuff. Didn't do that. I went out, I did my thing, and I came back. I immediately, that inner critic, you know what started happening? That inner critic got on its microphone in my head. You idiot. Why did you do that? You should have anticipated these, you know, logistics. Jen is going to find out. She's going to walk in the room and think you're an idiot. You are an idiot, right? These are the things that I'm telling myself. And so I, you know what I did? I began to freak out. And I began to go Attila the Hun in my house. You, get over there. Down, give me 10 push-ups. I mean, I'm just like, boom, boom, boom. And I'm telling people, and I'm frazzled. The kids are frazzled. We're yelling. There's tears. And that was just me. And, like, everything else is going on all over the house. I basically shove everybody out the door. I'm gruff. I'm snorting. I'm angry. I'm obsessed about the smallest little broken details that I failed to care for the people in the details. And now, even though we did technically arrive to school on time, the way we arrived was frazzled, and there were apologies that needed to be made, and I just dropped the ball, and I was overwhelmed because I chose my priorities of perfection over people, and I blew it. Not only did I blow it, everybody knew it, which galled me even more. I couldn't Instagram filter it. And I don't know if you can relate to chasing the carrot of perfect to find out that the only thing that you actually caught was disappointment. Can you relate to that? But for me, it's this painful reminder. It was actually a good reminder for me. that I actually have a choice to make. I'm faced with this decision every day to choose people over perfect. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another in what you say. And look at this. And that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Not perfectly executed Monday morning logistics. Not a perfectly crafted breakfast so that my kids won't fail state testing. Not a perfect schedule or a perfect image of dadness. I wasn't really post-worthy on Monday morning. There was no inspirational meme coming out of me. All I had was the internal critic, and it's because I was choosing not to prioritize the people in my life. Paul says united in mind and thought. And so if you want to resign from that carrot chase, I choose to trust in God's purposes for me. I choose people over perfection. And then here's number three, and we'll be done. I choose perfect love over perfect performance. You don't have to do all the performances of your life perfectly. But wait, didn't Jesus say a second ago, be perfect? Even as your heavenly Father is perfect? I thought this was his idea. Can't we blame Jesus for how bad I feel? And here's what's awesome. Yes, he did say that. And what I gave you before is actually the closing line of an entire thought process that Jesus was explaining in Matthew 5. And so, be perfect is actually not what you think. Whenever you read the scripture, it's very important that you read it in context. Okay? And what Jesus was encouraging was not perfect performance. What he was encouraging was actually a perfected love. I want you to look at the love all over this passage of scripture. We're going to read the context right before he said, be perfect. Check this out in verse 43. Jesus said, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't even the tax collectors doing that? And the tax collectors in that culture were the lowest of the low. It didn't get any more like scumbag territory than tax collectors. And he's saying, don't even the lowest of the low, like scumbag people, don't they love who loves them? He says, and if you only greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagan people do that? He says, be perfect, therefore, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. What he's saying is it's not about performance. It's about our response to love. He's not talking about perfect behavior. He's talking about being perfected in love. The whole context of what he's saying is love. He's talking about a completion that's taking place in love. He's saying, when in doubt, love. Be completed in love. If you want to chase something, chase love. Okay? And when I'm being really honest about my own personal perfectionism, is that my real motivation oftentimes, maybe you can relate to this, is often just a desire to not feel inadequate. I'm going to just try so that I'll be significant. It's a chase for love in the wrong way. And I try to cover up the failing, the shortcoming. I try to sort of duct tape a camouflage system together, and it never actually works. I'm constantly chasing. I'm never catching. And here's why. I want you to write down this truth. My perfect purpose is to love God and love people. You have a perfect purpose, but it is not perfect performance. It is not flawless execution of all the different roles that you have in your life. It is not to achieve the grandest dream of your own making and make sure that it got executed so that everybody thinks you're great. You have a perfect purpose that was given to you by God, and it is as simple as love God and love people. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 22. Jesus answered him. Let me give you a little bit, again, of the context. Jesus was basically being asked to summarize the entire point of the Bible. Okay, how'd you like to have that question? But summarize the Bible. Okay, Jesus did it, and he did it in four words. He answered this guy. He says, love the Lord your God with every passion of your heart, with all the energy of your being, and with every thought that is within you, love the Lord your God. This is the great and supreme commandment. Then verse 39, it says, and the second is like it in importance. You must love your friend in the same way you love yourself. Love God and love people. That's your perfect purpose. And that's actually possible now because Jesus, by his grace, made you right with God. You can actually accomplish that one. That's not the impossible task that I got to be perfect on my own. No, you've actually been empowered to do that one because of the grace of Jesus. You can love God with all your heart, and you can love people with all your heart. You can do it. You can now choose to trust in God's purposes for you. You can now choose people over perfection. You can now choose perfect love over perfect performance because Jesus has made you right. If you've invited him to come into your heart and you have allowed his grace to penetrate that heart, like behind the fig leaf, the real you, the messed up version of you, he's made you right. Now, my perfect purpose now is just love God and love people. It's as simple as that. I had to apologize to my kids on Monday. I had to admit, hey, it's Father's Day weekend coming up. You don't have a perfect dad. I screwed it up. And you know what? I think it's exactly not only what I needed, I think it's actually good for my kids to watch their dad like demystify the myth that there is even such a thing as perfect. It's so much more realistic to live in a house with broken people who can actually come to one another and say that they're sorry when they screw up and let the grace of Jesus set us free. You're not built to be perfect. Nobody's perfect. But because Jesus' grace in our life, it makes it possible for us to live out our perfect purpose. And our perfect purpose is simply love God and love people. And so we're done. But maybe today for somebody, some of what I'm saying is resonating with you. Today is a great day to resign as master of the universe. Somewhere in our twisted thinking, we think we got this thing dialed, or at least we're supposed to. I want to give you the opportunity to resign from the carrot chase. And to leave out of this place today going, you know what, doggone it, I'm just going to trust in God's purposes for me. I can't do it all right. I got Monday morning logistic blow-ups coming my way. Guess what? Tomorrow's Monday. Oh, great. But I can choose people over perfection. I can do that. And I can make a decision because God's got a perfect plan for my life. It is simply to love him and love other people. I can choose perfect love over perfect performance. And so would you bow your heads with me? I just feel like I want to give somebody the opportunity to make that choice. God's purposes instead of my perfect standard. And that somebody in here just needs to rest into that passage in Psalms that it is God who arms me with strength. It is God who makes my way perfect. And if you're ready to just kind of say, you know what, forget it. I'm resigning from that stuff and I'm just stepping into the truth that God's got a plan for my life. I'm going to love him and I'm going to love people. And I'm going to let his grace cover the rest of it. As your head's kind of bowed and you're sitting here, if you'd like me to pray for you in just a second, because I feel like I'm putting my name at the beginning because I feel like I'm the chief of these failures. I want to pray. But if you'd like me to pray for you and you're like, you know what, I'm resigning from that stuff too. I'm going to step into something different this week. I'm going to choose God's perfect love over a perfect performance. Would you just slip up your hand and let me know? I'm praying for you here in just a second. Man, hands all over this building. Here's the good news. We're all recovering from that stuff because of the grace of Jesus. He's already accomplished it. So, Lord, I just pray a blessing over my friends here today. And I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to come clean with you. We've made mistakes. We've blown it. There's not one of us in this room that has it all together. We've got issues. But here today, Lord, we come into your presence and we receive your forgiving grace again. And I pray that you would help us to step into a freedom in you because of your grace, to stop trying to earn it all on our own, to stop being bullied around either by the inner critic or the outside critic or whatever expectation or obligation, but to just stand free in you. It is God who arms me with strength. It is God who makes my way perfect. And so in this moment, we entrust our lives to you. Help us to walk out our Monday differently this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. The question now is, what are you going to do with what you just discovered? Take a step to connect with us in person? Or perhaps choose to support the ministry of Center Church with your financial generosity? Take your next right step and visit us online at centerchurchsd.com. See you next time.